I've had a good week thus far. Hopefully you hadn't worked too hard. I guess that depends on who you ask, I guess. But it is good to see you tonight, and looking forward to the service, looking forward to what the Lord has for us. If you would, find your place in Matthew chapter 5 this evening. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll continue here in these verses. Lord willing, we're going to break this apart into two thoughts. It's one section, but I wasn't going to try to cover all of it tonight. And so we'll pick up here. If you find your place, let's stand together as we read. We're going to pick up in verse number 38. We're going to read down through verse number 42 this evening. The Lord Jesus said this, "You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And give to him that asketh thee, and from him that borroweth of thee, turn thou not away." Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what we're able to read tonight. And Lord, as we consider these verses, as we consider the truth that you've laid before us tonight, I pray you'd help us, Lord, as I preach, that you fill me with your spirit. Help me, Lord, to say everything I need to say and nothing that I don't. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you'd use the word of God in every one of our hearts and lives. I pray you bless the services this evening, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Tonight I want to draw our title from verse number 39, where the Lord Jesus says, "Turn thy other cheek also." And really, just want to preach on turn the other cheek. We've been looking here for some time at this section of the Sermon on the Mount, and it is dealing with the law. This is not just one interpretation among many of the law, but this is the Lord Jesus speaking. This is when Jesus says it, he is giving us what God meant when he gave the law. And you'll remember several weeks ago when we looked at where the law came from, just in brief, that it was given by God. This was God's law. This was God's word. And the reality was that you wasn't going to change God's law. You wasn't going to change God's word. You can't do away with the law of God because you can't do away with the God that made the law. And Jesus is making that plain, and he's giving to us here in this section, in these verses, what God meant when he gave the law. And we covered this a little bit last week, but I think it bears repeating that the law has a bearing on our lives today as believers. There are those that would tell us that it doesn't really matter how you live, that because we're under grace that and we're saved by grace, that we can live however we want to, we can do whatever we want to, and as things like that. But that's just not true. That's just not the case. That's just not the reality. We don't believe that at all. And the Word of God doesn't teach that at all. The Word of God, in fact, teaches us that we are accountable to God. The Word of God teaches us that the standard of God under grace, now that we are have been saved by the grace of God, that the standard of God, the expectation of God is greater under the law than that it was, or under grace than that it was under the law. It is the law that reveals to us the person of God. It's the law that reveals to us the perfect righteousness of God. It's the law that reveals to us who God is. It's the law that reveals to every one of us tonight that we are sinners, that we have broken the law of God, that we are by nature children of wrath, that we are by nature lawbreakers, but that we are also lawbreakers by choice. We willingly disobey, we willingly forsake the commands of God. It is also the law that reveals to us that we need a Savior. It's the law that reveals to us that the rebellion and the law breaking that we have done, that it requires payment for it. But it is also the law, as Paul would tell us in Galatians, that is our schoolmaster, which brings us to Christ. It is the law that tells us we have a need, but it is also the law that tells us how we are to fix our need. And the only way that we are going to fix our need, the only way that we are going to be made righteous tonight, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it plainly, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law, but I am come to fulfill it." He is, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the fulfillment of the law. Paul would say, I believe it's in Romans, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What that means is, in order for you and I to stand before God as perfect and righteous and holy, having never been a sinner, being justified before God, that isn't something that we can accomplish. That isn't something that we can do on our own. It isn't that, well, so long as we check off the right boxes and we do the right things and we live the right way, then that will please God and then He'll accept us. The Word of God tells us otherwise. The Word of God tells us that the only way that we're accepted of God, the only way that we're righteous in the sight of God, is through Jesus Christ and repentance and faith in Him, by believing that He lived a perfect life, that He lived a sinless life, that He died, that He paid the debt for our sin, that He was buried, and that He resurrected. That's the only way that we are going to be righteous before God. When Jesus teaches the law, He doesn't just focus upon the outward, but He focuses on the inward, on both, the inward and the outward. He doesn't pit the two against one another. It's not that the Old Testament law focused upon the outward, external, doing, checking off the boxes and doing the task, so to speak. And now here comes Jesus and all He's worried about is the inside. It's not that it's one or the other, but Jesus is dealing with both. He is dealing with the intent and the motivation and the action, all of it together. He told us that murder is the result of a heart full of anger. He told us that adultery is a result of a heart full of lust. He's told us that really divorce, if you boil it down, is results from a heart full of unfaithfulness. That being unfaithful in our oaths, as we looked at last week, that really what that is a person that has a flippant regard for who God is and the name of God. The emphasis here tonight in these verses, we're really just going to try to look at verse number 38 and 39, but really the emphasis of verse 38 to verse 42 is that of retaliation, that of getting even. Some different Bibles, depending on which person, which group published your Bible, which one put it together, they have different headings. Different Bibles have different headings for the different sections. The one in front of me, the heading on it is teaching on forgiveness. Different ones have different ones. But really the emphasis here is that of retaliation, that of getting even. One commentator said this, and trying to understand particularly verse 38 and 39, one commentator said this, and I thought it was good. These words, these verses, they deserve to be written in golden letters. They have extorted praise even from the enemies of Christianity. What do you mean? When you read verse number 38 and 39, Jesus is telling us, to give you the message in a nutshell, then we'll go back and unpack it some more, that when somebody does you wrong, to turn the other cheek. That's the complete opposite of religion, isn't it? That's the complete opposite of the nature of man. That's the complete opposite of my nature, and that's the complete opposite of your nature. Our nature says we're going to get even. We like living an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Somebody does you wrong, your first instinct is what? To do wrong to them. To do to them what they did to you. Well, when Jesus gives us this here, He is giving us the complete opposite of what religion would have said. He's giving us the opposite of what humanism would have said. Think about this. Somebody that lives in such a way that they turn the other cheek. No wonder this commentator said that these should have been words written in gold. We must remember, I know I've said it, but we must remember that the standard of God under grace is greater than the standard under the law. And these verses, verse number 38, verse number 42, they bear that reality. It is the complete opposite for us to turn the other cheek. It is the complete opposite of our nature. For if a man sue us at the law and he take away our coat, then we give him our cloak also. It's the complete opposite for us. If one says, go with me a mile, you go with him too. It's the complete opposite of who we are. But it is exactly who God expects us to be. And it's the kind of person that God's Word tells us that we should be. Just like with every other one of these sections on the law, the different aspects of the Old Testament, different aspects of the law, the Lord Jesus does the same thing here in verse number 38 as He does in the other places. He ties in the Old Testament. He ties in not just the Old Testament, but the scribes and the teachers of that day. He makes a very similar statement that we've read and repeated over and over again. You have heard that it has been said. He's referring, of course, to the Old Testament, but he's also referring to the teachers of that day. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the Old Testament command. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This command, those literal words, word for word, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, they are found in three other Old Testament passages. I'm going to give them to you, and if you want to go back and read them, the verses before them and after them, you can do that later. They are Exodus 21 and 24, Leviticus 24, 20, and Deuteronomy 19, 21. All three of those places, again, Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, and Deuteronomy 19, 21, they all three use this exact phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Every one of these, historically and contextually, all three of them, these were given by God, this command. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was given by God to the judges and magistrates to handle a civil court matter. That's what it was given for. The sentiment of this, and this is an expression that we would be familiar with, the punishment must fit the crime. That's the sentiment of this, that the punishment must fit the crime. Now, with just like with every one of the other things that we've already dealt with, and even what we'll deal with into the future, the Jews of Jesus' day and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they took what God said and they changed it and they twisted it and they made it say something that it did not say. And they imposed things upon people that God never intended. This was no different. This was no different. They took what God said in the context of a civil court matter, of how things were to be handled, if there was a dispute between people by judges and rulers, and they applied it to personal life. In essence, they became their own judge. They said, well, so-and-so did this to me, so the law says that I can do that, do the same thing to him. There were those that you read at different historians and different things. There were, I think it was Josephus that commented that this was taken so literally that some people would take a tooth for a tooth and literally an eye for an eye. And then they would go as far as to say when it came to the financial side of things that they would figure out if one person had done another one wrong, that if they were to chop his hand off and sell him as a slave, and that's what that man would be worth, that whatever that value was, that that's what that person was owed. I mean, they took the, I'm just trying to paint the reality for you, that they took this very literally. And they took this further than God and took it to a place that God never intended for it to go. In verse number 39, Jesus here, he rebukes this false understanding. He says this, but I say unto you, again, Jesus ain't given us just another interpretation to throw in the mix, and if we like it, we could take it. He's given us, this is what God meant when he said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. this first statement that Jesus makes, that you resist not evil. It's kind of, I don't know how, exactly how to say this, other than to say it like this. This may not be the best way to say this. It's kind of a weird statement to be made here in the middle of this. It's kind of a weird statement. And there are those that take this statement, resist not evil, and they twist it and they tell us that, well, this is Jesus saying that we shouldn't participate in war and that we shouldn't defend ourselves, that we shouldn't do any of that kind of stuff. That's not what Jesus is saying at all here. I mean, I don't know why somebody would come to that conclusion, but they do. There are others that would take this statement to, and present it in such a way that if you and I are to live a biblical Christian life, that really we're to just be doormats that people walk all over. Well, that's false. That is completely false. That is not what Jesus is saying here at all. And when he is dealing with this, he is not telling us that we should not stand against evil. We should not stand against wickedness, that we should not stand against sin. We already covered it in previous weeks and in previous messages, but that's exactly what a peacemaker does. In order for somebody to create peace one with another, the fault must be declared. The issue must be made known. And if you and I are to be a people that want to see other people that do not know our God, that are not saved, come into a relationship with Him and know the peace of God, then what we must do in love is declare to them their sin. To be light is to expose darkness, isn't it? To be salt is to preserve that which is good and to point out that which is corrupt. The emphasis here, again, the emphasis of these verses is retaliation. How are we to respond when someone does us wrong? Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. This is a whole lot easier preaching and teaching to people than it is living. It just is. A whole lot easier preaching than it is living. Jesus is saying that when someone does us wrong, that we should not retaliate. We shouldn't retaliate. We should not live with the mindset of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but we should turn the other cheek. This idea of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it literally, there's two connotations to it. It literally carries the idea of a physical injury. I mean, it literally carries the idea of somebody doing you bodily, physically harm, physical harm. That makes logical, consistent sense, right? But it also carries the idea of not just a physical harm or physical injury, but it also carries the idea of insult. It may not be that somebody physically do you harm, but it may be that they insult you, that they treat you in a manner that isn't right. One historian, and I thought this was, it helped put it together in my mind, so maybe it'll help you a little bit. One person said that in this culture of Jesus' day, that the reality of someone literally slapping you in the face with an open hand was considered to be one of the greatest insults that you could ever give to a person. I don't know about you, but I don't want nobody slapping me in my face with their hand. I mean, that nobody wants that. It was said that slaves in that day, when they were to be punished or they were to be, or if they were to be beaten in any way, that they would have preferred to be beaten with rods or whipped rather than to be slapped with an open face, with an open hand. Because to be slapped with an open hand is to be considered one of the greatest forms of insult in that culture. And I would say that probably translates even into this culture. When someone physically injures us or even insults us, how should we respond? Jesus tells us here, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. I know, again, that's real easy to tell you to do, isn't it? Somebody's done you harm, somebody's done you wrong, somebody's taken advantage of you. I mean, there's so many different scenarios, so many different situations. Somebody said something to you that they shouldn't have said in a way that they shouldn't have said it, and it hurt you and it upset you. There's so many different things and so many different situations that we could apply there. But Jesus says that the correct response, the response that you and I should have, is that we turn the other cheek. A couple different places. There's one in the Old Testament. I believe it's Paul reiterates it in the New Testament. And we're familiar with it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now, contextually, I think it's in Isaiah, and I think he reiterates it maybe in, I think it's in Romans, is the other place. Contextually, both of those are dealing with judgment, dealing with the judgment of God upon the wicked at the end of time, is especially what Isaiah is dealing with. So the context is a little bit different than this, but the truth of it remains the same. That vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That it's not our job tonight to get even. It's not our job to settle the score, but we give it to God and let God settle it and let God make it right. I don't know about you, but that's hard. It's hard for me. It might not be hard for you. And if it ain't hard for you, then I'm going to come hang out with you and you can teach me how to do it. Because that's hard. That is hard. When somebody does you wrong, whether physically or whether in something they say, it is hard to come to a place of giving it to God and letting God handle it. Here's the reality, though. That's exactly what people in the Word of God did. It's exactly what we should do. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what we should do. Let me give you some examples, and there's several of them. I've always chuckled, I guess, at the story of when Elisha gets called up into heaven, and then Elisha's there, and those kids, the I guess they're kids, some debate as to whether they were young or teenagers, what they were, and they go to mocking him, and then a she-bear comes and eats them. I mean, that's one of those stories, I guess, reading through the Bible that's always stuck out to me, that Elisha didn't do nothing. He cursed them in the name of the Lord for what they said to him, and then God handled it, sent some she-bears and ate them people. God took care of that thing. I know that was kind of I kind of chuckled as I wrote that down as an example. That was more to try to make you smile than anything else. But I did think about this. We covered him in Sunday school a few weeks ago, Stephen. You remember Stephen? He was one of those deacons. He was one of the men that the early church chose out as a deacon. He preaches to the people. He calls them out for their sin. He gives them that history lesson of all that God had did. And you see how God deals with them, and God begins to speak to them, and they harden their heart. They resist the Holy Ghost, and they stone that man, and they try to kill him. He looks up into heaven, and he sees Jesus, and what does he say? Forgive them. Hold not this sin to their charge. That doesn't sound like how I respond a lot of the time. If you're honest, that's probably not how you respond a lot of the time. These people are literally stoning Stephen and are going to kill him. He's going to die. And his response is, hold not this sin to their charge. I thought about, you read through the book of Acts. I think it's Acts 5. I may have the chapter wrong. I don't have it in front of me. They are whipped and beaten for preaching Jesus, and I think it's Peter that and the apostles that said they counted it all joy to have suffered for the name of Christ. I think it's maybe Acts 13 or 14 where Paul gets stoned and left outside the city for dead and gets back up and keeps on preaching. Those are examples of turning the other cheek. When the natural response would have been, these people have just stoned me. They're stoning me to stop that from happening. The natural response would have been as the apostles were persecuted for preaching Christ, to retaliate in some manner, whatever that may have looked like. But they didn't do it. Of course, we see the greatest example of this in Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, the God that made the people that were going to crucify him, allowed him to spit upon him, allowed them to hit him in his face. He allowed them to mock him. He allowed them to ridicule him when they falsely accused him, and all that they did when he could have called down legions of angels and been done with it all and wiped them out and been right in doing so. He didn't. Could you imagine being the soldier? I don't know how the soldier that ended up declaring that Jesus was a righteous man. The Word of God doesn't tell us how much that man saw of all of the judgment and all of the whipping and all that led up to Calvary. But as Jesus hung there on the cross, could you imagine being that guy? And one of the things that Jesus says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he could have judged the world and rained judgment upon them and been right in doing it, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't deserve it. Can I say this way? Sometimes things happen to us and we deserve it. We deserve it. Well, sometimes things happen to us and we deserve what's happening to us. Oh, but Jesus didn't deserve any of it. All these other examples, they were serving God. And humanly speaking, I know in God's plan and providence and all of that, that it happened according to the purposes of God. But they didn't deserve it, if I could say it that way. Do you not see the example in these people, and especially in Jesus, of turning the other cheek? Jesus says it here. "But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." What are we going to do if they smite us on the cheek when we turn it? Turn it again. I know I say this quite a bit, and maybe it's more for me than y'all, I don't know. Being a Christian means to be like Jesus. That's what it means. I know there's a lot of different definitions and way we could explain that, but in a very simple definition, being a Christian means to be like Jesus. And the man Christ Jesus, our example, was a man of mercy, a man of grace, and a man of compassion. Yes, there is going to come a day where he is going to judge sin, where he is going to pour out his wrath upon the wicked. There's no denying that. But the man Christ Jesus that we are to emulate our lives after, that we are to live like, he was a man of mercy. He was a man of compassion. He was a man that said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The man smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Let's stand this evening. I appreciate you listening tonight. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And we'll have a little bit of time, and then we'll have a meal tonight. Brother Anthony, would you dismiss us in prayer? Pray over the food, please.